son Elijah, as we were sitting at the dinner table, asked, what is worship, what that word means, and tried to describe that in terms that a five-year-old can understand. As we worship God, whether it is as we are worshiping God collectively here this morning, as we worship Him individually in our lives every day, it is the idea that we are coming before God in reverence, that we are coming before God, bowing before Him, realizing that He is the great I Am, the Creator of all, and that we are the Creator, we are the created. And yet, as we come together, especially on this occasion in worship to God, we come with that humility of heart, but our minds go soaring. And I hope that yours has been there this morning. That in the songs that we have sung, in the prayers that have been offered, in the thoughts that we have remembered as we have gathered around the table of our Lord Jesus Christ, that our minds ought to be beyond the sun. And thinking about the great God who has made us, who loved us enough to save us from our sins, and who has promised us a home with Him if we continue to be loyal and faithful to Him. And I hope that our study together of God's Word this morning will do nothing to take us down from that height, but will keep us there where our mind ought to be. We have several visitors with us this morning. We are thankful that you have decided to come and to join us in worship to God. If you have any questions, as always, about something that we do as we worship our great God, if you don't understand something that we are doing, if you don't understand why we don't do something that perhaps other religious people do, please feel free to ask us those questions, and we will be glad to sit down together and with God's Word come to an understanding of those matters. Emotions are the fireworks of life. So said Brother Tim Jennings, a gospel preacher in Texas, in an article that he wrote in May 2016 in Focus Magazine Online. Just like fireworks, emotions can either brighten the otherwise mundane moments of life with a brilliant burst of color. Maybe some of us are looking forward to seeing some fireworks here in about a month. Or, like fireworks, they can explode when we least expect them. And they can cause great harm in our life and in the lives of those around us. Which result occurs with our emotions really depends upon whether we are people who are in control of our emotions or whether we are kind of like the world today, especially 21st century America, that our emotions are controlling us. Even though our culture tells us that we ought to be people who are subject to our emotions rather than our emotions being subject to us, I think we need to realize that emotions are not evil. In fact, as we read Scripture, we find that God is very much an emotional being. And He is a being who expresses His emotions to us as His people. He expresses emotions, as you read through His Word, such as grief and anger and love and joy. And since we are people who are made in God's image, guess what? We express emotions as well. What do we do with our emotions? How do we use those God-given blessings correctly? What things ought to move us to emotion? There are just all kinds of things and situations and people in our lives and in our culture today that, again, our culture is trying to sell us an emotional message. They are trying to get us on an emotional high, but oftentimes about the wrong things. What are some things in our life that ought to move us to emotion? To help us answer these questions from hopefully a biblical perspective, I want us this morning, this evening, to look to Jesus and to see what moved Him to emotion, to see how Jesus perfectly expressed emotion as He went about living His life, doing His Father's will, how He even used His emotions and expressed His emotions, not to His own glory, but to the glory of God His Father. And so we're going to be thinking today about Jesus and emotion. I've never heard a lesson about this. I've never preached on this. So I hope that what I have to say to you today, first of all, is biblically accurate. And if it's not, please talk to me about that because I can be wrong. But I also hope, because we live in this emotional environment in our country today, about how we can properly channel and use those emotions. And again, what things ought to stir up emotion in our life. And so we look to the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. First of all, as we think about this question, what moved Jesus to emotion? The answer I would give you in the first place is people who were in physical distress. Although Jesus came to be the sacrifice for our sins, He came for a spiritual purpose. As we read through the life of Jesus Christ that is recorded for us in the Gospels, He was often moved to emotion, He was often moved to action by people who physically hurt. And perhaps this is the case because Christ, more than anyone else, being the one whom God used as the agent to create all of us and to create all that we see around us, Christ, more than anyone else, I believe, knew that physical sickness really is a consequence of humanity's spiritual sickness of sin. That's not to say that because I am sick, that necessarily that is a direct result of my sin against God or against someone else. But it is to say, in general terms, as we live in this world that has been infected with the disease of sin, that one of the results or one of the consequences of sin coming into the world is that there is physical sickness now that we have to endure. And so what emotions did Jesus express toward people in physical distress? We're going to look at several of those examples. Turn first of all in your Bible, if you will, to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, and we're not going to have time today to give all the background to all of these conversations. I hope maybe we will say a few things, not just pull some verses out of context. But we're, for the sake of time, we're not going to look at everything that could be said, but I hope that maybe you can take what is said and see some applications for yourself. In Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse 13, Matthew says, "Now when Jesus heard about John, He withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by Himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed Him on foot from the cities. When He went ashore, He saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick." Surely Jesus Himself at this point in His life was distressed. He had heard from His own disciples, from the apostles, if you go back to verses 10 through 12 in this chapter, that Herod, King Herod, had beheaded John the Baptist. John the Baptist, of course, being a relative of Jesus Christ, but even more significant than that was the fact that John the Baptist had come as a forerunner to Christ. He had come to pave the way, to prepare the way for people to receive Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. And now He is not in this world anymore. He is dead. And so surely Jesus was distressed about that. And yet it's so interesting to me, and it is such a powerful lesson, I believe, at least to me, that the emotions of Jesus Christ at this point in His life, even though that has occurred, they were not totally focused on the sad situation that had just taken place about John the Baptist being beheaded. Nor were all of His emotions totally focused upon Himself. Because Matthew tells us there at verse 14, that even though Jesus and His apostles have gotten away by themselves, He needed some time to think. He obviously, I believe, needed some time to pray to His Father about the events that had just occurred. That when He came to shore, He saw this large crowd gathered there on the shoreline, ready to meet Him, ready to interact with Him.
that Matthew tells us in verse 14 that Jesus felt compassion, that He felt compassion for them. And that feeling of compassion, notice, did not just stay in His mind, but that feeling of compassion led Jesus, our Lord, to heal those who were sick. He has just lost, we might say in terms today, one of His best friends. And yet His emotions are on the people. Jesus' hurt over losing John did not diminish His hurt one bit for these sick people. He felt emotion for them, which moved Him to action on their behalf. Over in the Gospel of Luke, we find Jesus also being moved to emotion by those who were physically ailing, by those who were physically hurting. In Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 11, I notice what Luke says to us here. Soon afterwards, He went to a city called Nain, and His disciples were going along with Him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now as He approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, He felt compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." And He came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt, and He said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Again, as we just read in Matthew chapter 14, as is often the case as you read about Jesus Christ through the gospel accounts, that there was a large crowd that was gathered here. And although there was a large crowd of people that were following Jesus on this occasion, notice Jesus was not too tired. Notice Jesus was not too busy. To notice this one woman here in all this crowd, I don't know how many people were here, hundreds or maybe thousands of people that were here following Jesus Christ, but His mind, His eyes were focused on this one woman. She had not only lost her husband, but now she had lost her only son. This was a very distressing time for this woman. And so how did Jesus Christ respond to her? How did He respond to this situation in her life? Well, Luke says to us in this text that He stopped. Again, picture it in your mind. He's walking with all of these people. And He stops. And again, with compassion, says to this woman, "Do not weep." Stop weeping. And then He turned that emotion of compassion into action. He brought her son back to life. Again, I'm wanting us to see this morning, yes, Jesus felt compassion. Yes, there was an emotional response to this woman's sad situation, but it prompted Him to take action for her. And then we think, maybe your mind is already here, in the Gospel of John in chapter 11. One of the greatest examples of Jesus being moved to emotion by those who are physically hurting. In John chapter 11, beginning at verse 30, John says to us, "Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met Him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw Him and fell at His feet, saying to Him, 'Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, He was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled and said, 'Where have You laid Him?' They said to Him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, 'See how He loved Him.' But some of them said, 'Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying?' So Jesus, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb." We know the relationship. We know the closeness that existed between Jesus and this family. As is said to us there in verse 36 about Jesus and his relationship to Lazarus, that Jesus loved Lazarus very much. And I see no reason to think that Jesus felt any differently about Mary and Martha. Here, Jesus loved this family. He loved these three individuals very much. And when he had come into the village where they lived, Bethany, and he had seen these two sisters and all of their friends gathered, and they were weeping, obviously. They were saddened over the loss of this good man, Lazarus, and his death. That the Bible tells us there in this passage that Jesus was deeply moved. Not just moved, but he was deeply moved in spirit. That he was deeply troubled to the point that he shed tears as well. He wept over this man dying. Sometimes we might wonder, why did Jesus respond this way? I mean, why is verse 35 in the Bible that Jesus wept? Because Jesus certainly knew, as he had already spoken to Martha earlier in this chapter, that he is the resurrection and the life. Jesus knew that he had the power to bring this man back to life, and that's exactly what he did here just a few verses later on. But even though Jesus knew that he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, the emotions, I believe, of these sad people on this occasion, they moved our Lord Jesus Christ to emotion. Again, as you go back in this text there at verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw Mary, he also saw Martha, he saw the Jews who were with her weeping, he was moved. We live in a broken world, don't we? It's the same world that Jesus Christ lived in. And because we live in this world that is so stained by sin and so overcome with sin, we live with people who deal with these kind of circumstances sometimes for years on end. The physical sicknesses, the ailments, the pains, the hurts of people all around us are ever present, just as they were in the days of Jesus Christ. And because we live in that kind of environment still, those people in those situations ought to move us to not only feel compassion and to feel love for them, but to do as Jesus did, to show love and to show compassion for them. And so we have a lot of scriptures like these couple that we're just going to look at very quickly. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 15, as the Apostle Paul has been talking to us about our one another relationships in the body of Jesus Christ and how we are to interact with one another and our responsibilities to one another, that we are to love one another, we are to sincerely love one another, we are to serve one another. We are to sacrifice for one another. We are to pray for one another. We are to help one another in need. Then he comes there to verse 15, and he says that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now, I believe this certainly has application to us in the body of Christ, but at least in my mind, these couple of verses here are really a transition from just our one another relationships to the relationship we have with the world. As he talks here at the end of this passage, Romans chapter 12, about those who are our enemies, those who wish to do us harm because we simply are Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, that we cannot return evil with evil, we have to return evil with good. And so, yes, it certainly ought to be the case for us in the church that belongs to Jesus Christ that we rejoice with one another and we weep with one another when the occasion calls for that. But it also ought to be the case that as we interact with people in the world who are hurting physically, sometimes maybe it is a lot easier for us to rejoice with those who are rejoicing than it is for us to weep with those who are weeping. But Jesus wept with those who wept. In the book of Colossians, again, in this context of our responsibilities one to another as Christians, Paul says to us there, verse 12, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, the first thing he says, We need to realize who we are, that we are God's people, that we have been chosen by God through His Son Jesus Christ to enter into a relationship with Him. We are to be a certain kind of people. We are to be holy as God is holy, as the Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. We are beloved to God. We are to be beloved brethren to one another because that's who we are. The first thing out of Paul's mouth in this text anyway is to put on a heart of compassion. To have that mindset of compassion that Jesus had for those who were hurting. We have a responsibility then, as we live in this world of hurt, to express emotion that translates into action for those who hurt. As you think about your own life, let me ask you this morning, are you moved to emotion? Are you moved to action for people in physical distress? But secondly, as we continue thinking about what moved Jesus to emotion, I believe we find this answer in the Gospels, that people who were in spiritual distress moved Jesus to emotion as well. Although, as we just stated, Jesus certainly was moved with emotion for those who physically hurt, He was also moved with emotion, and I believe surely much more so, for those who hurt spiritually. Again, He always had that spiritual focus. So what emotions did Jesus express toward people who were spiritually distraught? Go back to the Gospel of Matthew, this time to chapter 9. And it is interesting, at least to me, there's usually not much, or there's not always, I would say, maybe it's a better way to say it, there's not always a disconnect, again, between people who were hurting spiritually and people who were hurting physically. That both of those individuals, both of those people, is really why Jesus came. He came to relieve spiritual hurts. And in so doing, He relieved as He could the physical hurts of those around Him. Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 35, Matthew makes the comment to us about what Jesus was doing while He was here on earth. That Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest." As Jesus was traveling around from place to place doing the work that He came to do, notice Matthew makes the comment to us here, He not only healed people's physical hurts, He was not only healing every kind of disease and sickness that people had, but He was there to accomplish His spiritual mission. As He was interacting with people who were physically sick, He was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom to them. And that was true because these people, even the physically healthy among them, they were all in spiritual distress. They were all, as Matthew makes the observation to us there at verse 36, as Jesus looked out into this crowd of humanity, to the multitudes that followed with Him, He could see them for what they really were. He could see that all of them were like lost sheep. That here was a multitude of people who had no spiritual shepherd. They had no one to lead them in the paths of righteousness, as David talks about Jesus being our shepherd in Psalm 23. They had no spiritual shepherd to feed them with the bread of life. They had no spiritual shepherd to protect them from the enemy, from the devil. They were in sad shape spiritually. And seeing these lost people who had no spiritual compass whatsoever in their life moved our Lord Jesus Christ to feel compassion for them. But it wasn't just a feeling that He had. That feeling, that emotion of compassion that was inside of Him for this crowd, it caused Him to act on their behalf. If you continue reading there in Matthew chapter 10, at verse 1 that he sends the 12 out and he gives them some instructions. And among those instructions there at verse 7, he says, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was sending the 12 out as you look there. You know, what's his response to his disciples as he sees not only people who are physically hurting, but more than that, he sees people who are spiritually lost. His reaction, his comment to the disciples in chapter 9, verses 37 and 38 is, you need to get to work. There is this great harvest that needs to be reaped. And so Matthew chapter 10 and verse 7, as he saw this massive humanity that was like sheep without a shepherd, his compassion moved him to send the 12 out into the fields to sow the good seed and to reap a spiritual harvest. Over in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, as we continue thinking about Jesus and his response to those who were spiritually distressed, Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 33, somewhat of a same comment that is made here in this text that was just made back in Matthew 9. Beginning at verse 33, Mark says, the people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. This is, of course, I believe, a parallel account to the one we read just a few moments ago back in Matthew chapter 14. Again, the setting is John the Baptizer has died. This is a tremendous blow to Jesus Christ. And Jesus and his apostles, they have gone away for a time to a secluded location. They need some time to think. They need some time to process what has just happened. More than that, they need some time in prayer with their Father. However, Matthew, in his account that we read in chapter 14, said that Jesus' compassion for the crowds on that occasion caused him to heal their sick, while Mark seems to emphasize, and Mark informs us here, that the compassion of Christ on this occasion also caused Jesus to teach them many things. He wasn't just about healing their physical sicknesses, he was more about healing their spiritual disease of sin. This crowd, I assume, they were Jews. But even though this crowd of people were Jews, they were in spiritual distress. They were wandering through life with little to no spiritual aim or direction to their life. Here were a people who were supposed to be God's people, and yet Jesus realized about them that they were in dire need of spiritual truth. In his great compassion for them, Jesus supplied their need. He made an occasion to teach them truth. Though we may not encounter the enormous crowds that Jesus Christ did, again, as we live life, we see people every day who are spiritually lost. I think I've said this to you before, but I'm going to say it again. How do we look at people? Do we look at people the way Jesus Christ looked at them? Too often, I think, we look at them through physical eyes, don't we? We make judgments about them just according to the flesh rather than making a righteous judgment. Rather than making a judgment that is based upon the condition of their soul, we make a judgment about people too often based upon the condition of their physical circumstances. And we say, well, here's someone who is successful in their business. Here is someone who is wealthy. Here is someone who seems to be in good health. And we make certain judgments about those folks and we see them through that physical lens. But Jesus Christ, as He looked at people, He saw, yes, their physical hurts, their physical needs. But more than that, He was able to see past that into their soul. And I realize that we are not Jesus Christ. Don't misunderstand me. We cannot look into the heart. We cannot look into the mind of any other person. If you are like me, sometimes you have enough trouble just looking into your own mind and trying to honestly see what it is that is there in our own mind. But I believe we need to do a better job, at least I do, of looking at people as Jesus looked at them. And seeing here is someone who needs the gospel of Christ. We encounter every day, people who are spiritually lost. They may not necessarily be what the world would call bad people. They may not be immoral people. But they just don't know the right way to go. They are like lost sheep without a spiritual shepherd. But let us be clear about this, as Jesus was, as He saw this mass of humanity. That if those people that we see every day are not following the Good Shepherd, if they are not following His Word, if they are not in a relationship with God through His Son Jesus Christ, if they have not been forgiven of their sins, they are lost. They are separated from God. And they are needing us. God is counting on us, I believe, to be like our Lord in this regard. They are needing us to be moved with compassion. Maybe everything about their physical life seems to be fine, but their spiritual life is a mess. And they need us to be moved with compassion for their souls and to do as Jesus did, to passionately teach them the good news of Jesus Christ. We need to have that mindset. We need to have that, yes, feeling, even that emotion of compassion and love for these individuals, that we want them to be saved. We need to have that same mindset that the Apostle Paul had about his lost Jewish brethren. When he said there in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation." And as he goes on to talk about in the next few verses, here were a people, his Jewish brethren, they were very zealous for the Lord, but it was not a zeal that was based upon true knowledge of God. It was not a zeal that was based upon Jesus being the Christ of God. Therefore, their zeal for God, their enthusiasm for God, their passion for God was misguided. It was not connected to the right source. It didn't have the right foundation. So Paul's earnest desire for them is that they would be saved. And what did Paul do with his life as a Christian? Yes, he preached the gospel to Gentiles all over the world, but he went from city to city preaching the gospel to those who were Jews just like him. And he often suffered at the hands of his own Jewish brothers, didn't he? He was persecuted for preaching the good news of Christ. But his passion was so great that they at least had the opportunity to hear the gospel, that he was willing to put his life on the line many times over. Again, we see the mindset of Paul in relation to those who around him who were lost in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 11. And this is the mindset that we must have. He says, therefore, as he's already talked about the fact that all of us one day will have to stand in judgment before Christ and give an account of what we have done in this body, here's his conclusion to that. Therefore, verse 11, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. And even down in verse 20, he goes on to say, because we can only have a newness of life, we can only be new creatures if we are truly in Christ. He goes on to conclude there at verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I don't know what your thinking is about what that phrase there in verse 20 about ambassadors for Christ. I am of the mindset to think Paul is thinking specifically about himself and other apostles. And in that sense, we are not ambassadors for Christ, but we are still servants of Christ today, aren't we, if we're Christians? And so we might could say there at verse 20, because we are servants of Christ, that Christ has given us, again, this good news message. He has given us the remedy for people's spiritual sickness of sin. We have that in the book that we call the Bible. And it is as if God is using us as His servants, as His tools, to get that message out to a lost and dying world. And we should be appealing to people who are in spiritual distress, begging and pleading with them to be reconciled to God through His Son, Jesus the Christ. As you think about your own life, are you moved to emotion? Those feelings of true love for someone, those feelings of compassion that results in soul-saving action for people in spiritual distress. Well, I hope that you'll be able to come back this evening as we're going to look at two more things in the life of Jesus Christ that moved Him to emotion. And again, how Jesus perfectly expressed those emotions. Not to get something off of His chest, not to make Himself look better, but He used those emotions to accomplish the Father's will and to ultimately bring glory to Him. As we close our lesson this morning, let me ask you a very simple question, but a very pointed question. Are you lost? We don't, in the morally relevant world in which we live today, we don't like to use that kind of language. But that's the kind of language that God uses in His Word. Are you lost? If the answer to that question is yes, Jesus, the loving shepherd, you need to know, is moved with compassion for your soul. And as we oftentimes sing, He is lovingly, tenderly calling you through His gospel to come to Him this morning and to be saved from all of your sins. Will you answer His call? If you need to respond, if you need to become a child of God this morning, we would encourage you to do that. If as a Christian you have lost your way, maybe you have become like the world and you're not following the direction of the great shepherd and you've sinned against God, would you come back? Think about those questions. Think about those thoughts. And if you need to respond to the invitation of our Lord this morning in any way at all, we would encourage you, we would beg with you, we would plead with you to respond this morning now as we stand and as we sing.
The lily of the valley, in Him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole.